Whenever the Lord's here, it doesn't matter who else is here. Amen? The most important thing is His divine presence. That's what makes all the difference. Well, beloved, for our final hymn tonight, prior to the message, let's open up to 358. Now, 358 is a number I'll never forget as long as I live, because when I was 17 years old, 41 years ago, I was in the Navy, and I weighed 111 pounds. I was the tiniest little guy in the Navy, and my company was 358, company 358. So I'll never forget that number. And back in the day, speaking of Navy, I got another fellow Navy sailor here. And we may re-enlist, so you won't miss us. But we had, when I went to boot camp in 1977, they didn't have this nonsense today about don't ask, don't tell. And now it's not even that anymore. Now it's transgender. I mean, you know, anything goes these days. And when I went to boot camp, we started out with like 89 guys, but we only finished with 85. You know what happened to four of them? They found out they were homosexual. They put them on a plane. They sent them home. They said, you don't belong here. They understood that in the military, you have to keep up the men's morale. Yeah. You know? And you don't want no guy looking at your butt in the shower. That's right. So they sent them home back in the day. Yeah. Now, it's, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, I mean, anything goes. It's ridiculous. But that was, yeah.
I'm sorry.
1977.
We watched House Lawson today. And
yeah,
that,
yeah.
Yeah, that was really
33.
Things that'll happen in September.
Yeah.
He said, anybody that embraces sodomy will take the mark of the beast.
Oh, yeah. I saw that. I saw that. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, boy. I know it. I know it. There are those who believe that Antichrist will be a homosexual. I don't know.
Yeah.
It does say he shall not regard. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, he shall not regard the desire of women.
Yeah.
That could be a connotation toward homosexuality. We don't know, but for sure. But neither here nor there, it will be common practice. You know, I mean, oh man, and that's 1977, 41 years ago. It was not allowed.
Well, did you hear what they're going, what they're in the make of doing in 2030?
What's that?
It's one world government, and, you know, people that are here that aren't contributing to society.
G30. It's G30.
G30 at 2030.
Yeah.
2030.
Oh, yeah.
They're not going to regard their life the same way they aren't unborn babies today.
That's right. So. That's right. Yeah, it's coming. It's coming. One world order, one world government, one world religion. Beast worship. Yeah. I'm glad we'll be in with the Lord. Yeah.
Are you going to New York?
New York?
Yeah.
For?
Madonna.
The Pope's going to be there.
Oh! Got your reservation? Oh, man. That's another one of the 33 events. The Pope. The Pope is going to address United States Congress.
Right.
What's with that? What's with separation of church and government?
Yeah.
Man, that guy can roll into anywhere he wants and speak to anyone he wants. But if a Baptist loudmouth preacher like me goes down there, kick me out.
Yeah, and Madonna.
Quick!
Madonna's going to do her concert for the desecration.
Yeah.
The bride and fallen angels will rise.
Yeah.
It is so satanic.
Oh, yeah, that's an occultic event.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
she is going to do a live occult service.
Yeah, that's
where, it's unbelievable.
This
is happening, folks.
Yeah.
Is that Madonna concert next month?
It's the 13th of September.
13th. Everybody's been saying, watch out for the 13th.
Yeah.
That's
there's going to be a rise.
That's also Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then there's a partial eclipse that day, and then the 28th is the fourth blood red moon.
Yeah,
the 28th.
Yeah, but did you hear France is going to, at the UN, declare that Palestinians have a state?
Oh, yeah. State. Yeah, they're trying to declare
that's
statehood.
Against God.
Yeah, I know. And if that happens, that would be the covenant of Daniel chapter 9 being signed.
Wow.
See? And we know that when that covenant is signed, the tribulation period begins. We have to be out of here before the tribulation period begins. Therefore...
That's going to happen the 23rd of September.
Yeah, yeah. Everybody's watching the 13th, the 23rd, and the 28th. I got my eyes on the 28th because not only is it Yom Kippur, but it's the fourth blood red moon.
Yes.
Man, it's all coming, folks.
Isn't the 23rd the day that the Pope is going into Congress?
23rd.
Which happens to be 588 days after the appointment was made, and the French president announced that he will champion the Palestinian state.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is exactly the period of gestation for human life.
Right. A birth is going to take place.
Wow, that's good college.
You guys did listen to Dr. Charles Lawson today. Oh, yeah. I love that guy. Yeah, praise the Lord.
And we sent it to our children, oh, yeah, too.
Yeah, he's got another one. I'll send you a link to why the King James Bible is the Word of God. And he deals with all of the perversions and why, why they're perverted. Folks, let's stand for our final hymn prior to the message. And open up to 358. We've been working on that. 358. Oh, we'll sing all three. We do get sidetracked, but it's fun. Love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to earthly joys I crave, some peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This of my prayer shall be more. Shall praise this endless prayer shall be more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Oh, amen, amen. Goes right along with our message from this morning. Lovest thou me? The supreme question. And I love that this old hymn of the faith is a prayer where we're asking the Lord to increase our love to Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that it can. It can increase. Isn't that beautiful? Well, we'll sing again after. Let's grab our Bibles at this time and open up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11 once again. As we continue our study of the eight mysteries of the New Testament. The eight mysteries of the New Testament. Tonight, we come to week 20. Week number 20. And reason being, we don't rush through this. We want to glean all the goodies and spiritual nuggets that the Lord has for us concerning these mysteries. Well, just before we get to our message tonight. Baptist Church, founded by First Southern Baptist Convention President, allows ordination of gay and transgender ministers now. A Baptist church. Listen, in South Carolina, Samuel Smith reports that the South Carolina church that was founded by the Southern Baptist Convention's first president has now adopted a new non-discrimination policy that will allow for the congregation to not only marry same-sex couples, but also to ordain openly gay, lesbian, and transgender ministers. Dr. Jim Dant, senior minister of the 184-year-old Baptist Church, First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina, explained in a recent interview with Greenville Online that his church, which is no longer Southern Baptist, yeah, they kicked him out quick, voted earlier this year to take up, but they still use the name Baptist. Notice that? Trying to give us a bad name. They voted earlier this year to take up a new policy that does not allow the church to discriminate in any facet of its ministry on the basis of sexual orientation or gender identity. They mean perversion. The vote came after members of First Baptist went through a six-month discernment process. Discernment? They don't know what the word means. A discernment process on how the church should handle the LGBT community. The decision we made... How about preaching the gospel to them and trying to get them saved? That would be a good starting point. The decision we made was completely non-discriminatory, obviously. We do not discriminate on the basis of sexual orientation or gender identity, Dant said. This is the pastor. If the person comes into the church as a follower of Jesus Christ on their journey, they are welcome to experience and express that journey in any way that any other person is able to express and live out the rituals of their faith. Well, what about pedophiles? He said any person can act out their faith in any way. What about pedophiles?
They open the door.
Yeah, they'd open the door because he says right here they have the right to express their way of living. Now listen to this. Dan said that members of the church, which was founded in 1831 by SBC's first president, William Bulin, and broke apart from SBC in 1999, have had informal discussions for years on what the church's policy should be when it comes to sexual orientation and gender identity. Obviously, they didn't consult the Bible. It wasn't until last November that the congregation began having formal talks about this event. Over the course of four Sundays last November, a group of 200 First Baptist Church members gathered in groups of eight to discuss their views on the issue. Dant stated that although not all members could agree on the affirmation of homosexuality or gender identity, a general consensus was reached that even though the congregants might have diverse opinions, the one thing they all had in common was that they were there to worship Jesus Christ. This church's journey is just like a lot of churches' journeys. No, it's not. Dant asserted, "You think you are about to make a decision about homosexuality, or how the church is going to deal with the LGBT community to be able to live with the LGBT community. It really ended up not being a decision about homosexuality at all, but being a larger decision about what it means to be a church." Hello? "We are a diverse people," Dant continued, the pastor. "We sit on pews Sunday morning with people that have diverse opinions, and we are not united by our agreement on any one issue, that's for sure. We are united in our desires to be followers of Jesus Christ in a particular community." Folks, that is not the Jesus Christ of this Bible. I'm here to tell you tonight. They name the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not speaking of the Jesus of the Bible. You see, it's another Jesus. Listen, in May, members adopted a consensus statement, and I quote, "In all facets of the life and ministry of our church, including but not limited to membership, baptism, ordination, marriage, teaching, and committee organizational leadership, First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina, will not discriminate based on sexual orientation or gender identity." The statement reads, "During a Sunday service, members were asked to stand to signify that they supported the statement. As the majority of the congregation stood, The other members were asked to stand to signify that they would continue worshiping at the church despite the lack of consensus. Just a minority didn't stand. Greenville Online reported that in the end, the entire church was standing. After the church broke away from the SBC in 99, which holds that same-sex marriages will weaken the institution of a natural family, it soon affiliated with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the CBF. CBF consists of over 2,000 Baptist churches, most of which join... Folks, you know, I can't even believe I'm reading this.
I know.
I can't believe I'm reading this. Baptist churches. Over 2,000 CBF Baptist churches, most of which joined when they broke apart from the SBC in the early 90s. However, First Baptist's consensus statement on homosexuality and gender identity conflicts with the CBF statement on the issue. So why they allow them in? According to the Coalition Statement on Organizational Values, the CBF honors the traditional definition of marriage and does not allocate any funding to churches that condone same-sex marriage or allowing practicing homosexuals to take official roles of leadership within the church. As Baptist Christians, listen, we believe that the foundation of a Christian sexual ethic is faithfulness in marriage between a man and a woman and celibacy and singleness. This is the CBF statement. We also believe in the love and grace of God for all people, both for those who live by this understanding of the biblical standard and those who do not. The CBF statement reads, "We treasure the freedom of individual conscience and the autonomy of the local Baptist church. And we also believe that congregational leaders should be persons of moral integrity, whose lives exemplify the highest standards of Christian conduct and character." Well, how do you explain Pastor Gant? Because of this organization value, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship does not allow for the expenditure of funds for organizations or causes that condone, advocate, or affirm homosexual practice. The statement continues, "Neither does this CBF organizational value allow for the purposeful hiring of a staff person or the sending of a missionary who is a practicing homosexual." So they're going against their own church's agenda. Although the church's consensus opens the doors for gay, lesbian, and transgender ministers, Dant said the consensus does not mean the church has decided whether homosexuality is biblically moral, and added that each member is entitled to their opinions. Let me make a statement. Your opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion does not matter. It only matters what God's opinion is. And God's opinion is clear in His Word. You know, that's hard, but it's true. Our personal opinion doesn't matter. In some ways, it's going to open up a space for evangelical gay people to have a place again, Dant argued. "There will be a voice of biblical interpretation in the evangelical world that says the way that has been interpreted by the average preacher on AM radio every Sunday is not the only way that evangelicals read biblical literature." Leading evangelist Franklin Graham, good man, the president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, responded to the church's decision in a Facebook post saying, and I quote, "that the church has embraced sin." He'll tell you like it is. Yeah. That church has embraced sin. This is disappointing and discouraging, Franklin Graham wrote. "According to God's word, what they are embracing is pure sin. The Bible says, 'Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness,'" Isaiah 5:20, Graham said. Wow. There's a nice picture of First Baptist Church right there you can take a look at. You can't make this stuff up. It's unbelievable where we have arrived. Laodicea. That's what it is. I'm so glad for this church. Carol.
Did you hear Erica had picked up again in the Gulf? They were going to call it Fred.
The hurricane.
That would have been the first transgender storm.
Oh, my goodness. Fred. Unbelievable. Speaking of that hurricane, it's barreling down on our son, Stephen. So pray for Stephen.
I thought it dissipated.
Yeah, it's weakening. It's weakening. It's just going to be a bunch of wind and rain for him. Because he's in Orlando, you know. By the time it gets up there, it'll be pretty... Well, they're saying 45, 50 mile an hour winds at that point with heavy rain. So they'll probably get a lot of rain, but no, I wouldn't think any damage.
What did you say this new thing was here with these Baptists, this new group?
CBF, Cooperative Baptist Fellowship.
Oh, I thought it was Critical Baptist Failure.
Yeah, good one. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our Bibles tonight and open up to Romans chapter 11. And as we continue on part 20 of the Eight Mysteries of the New Testament, beloved, we are currently looking at the seventh mystery of the New Testament. And we're looking at three specific aspects of this mystery, the mystery of Israel's temporal hardening, found in verse 25 of chapter 11. We saw the first aspect of this mystery was the theology of Israel's hardening. Then we saw the explanation of Israel's hardening. And finally, we're now looking at the consolation of Israel's hardening. Now tonight, as we come to verse 16 of Romans chapter 11, Paul, before revealing the mystery itself in verse 25, will give us his famous illustration of the olive tree. The olive tree. And beloved, here is where every replacement theologian errs. They misinterpret and misunderstand this illustration of the apostle. They make false assumptions about the olive tree, which are untrue and unscriptural. So follow me closely tonight as we look at Paul's illustration of the olive tree. Look with me, we'll begin reading in verse 16, Romans chapter 11. And we read in verse 16, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee." Now, the first thing I want to call our attention to tonight in this passage concerning the olive tree is found in verse 16. Notice the illustration used and the principle that it represents. In verse 16, we read, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so the branches." Now, this is an illustration used by Paul to teach a biblical principle. Okay? Now, this twofold illustration compares the first fruit, look at verse 16, it compares the first fruit to the lump. It then compares the root to the branches. Follow me. If these four particular items are not rightly identified, then the entire illustration makes no sense biblically, and your theology falls like dominoes. Okay? Now, first, let's look at the first fruit and the root of verse 16. The first fruit and the root are the patriarchs, the first fruits, and the Abrahamic covenant. Now, if you want to take notes, you might want to, because I'm going to give you a lot tonight. And glory to God, this will go on the website for further evaluation. Because there's a lot of information contained here that you've got to grasp. The lump and the branches refer to Israel as the elect nation. Now, once the illustration is rightly understood, the principle becomes absolutely crystal clear. The principle of verse 16 is found in Numbers chapter 15. Go with me back to Numbers. Hold your place in Romans. It's the principle of first fruits, okay? In Numbers, go to chapter 15. This is called the principle of first fruits. And it teaches a valuable lesson throughout the Bible. In Numbers chapter 15, look with me at verse 17. We read in verse 17, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, Ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first, notice the word first, of your dough for an heave offering. As ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the what?
First
of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord, an heave offering in your generations. Now flip over to Leviticus chapter 23. This is the law of the first fruits. Leviticus chapter 23. Watch this. In Leviticus 23, look with me at verse number 10. Moses says, by the Holy Spirit, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the what? First fruits of, this is Leviticus 23:10. Ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. So, here we have again the first fruits being offered to who? The Lord. The principle of the first fruits is that they are holy because they're sanctified, separated unto the Lord. Okay? Now, go back to Romans chapter 11 with that, with those verses in mind. Look again with me at verse 16. He says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Now, these Jews completely understood what Paul was talking about. They knew their Old Testament. They understood that the first fruits of the harvest, which were dedicated to God, sanctified the entire harvest. You see that? They would give the very first of the crop and bring it to the temple. They'd offer it to the Lord. Okay? Now, the reason for this was simple. By offering the first part of the harvest to the Lord, of the bread of the land, that would sanctify the whole harvest. It would make it holy to the Lord. Okay? Follow me. Now, listen carefully. Why did God command Israel to do this? It's simple. The principle taught by this illustration in verse 16 is clearly that by dedicating the first bread to the Lord, the entire loaf is counted as holy and sanctified to the Lord. Okay? Now, let's apply the principle to the illustration. Let's apply the principle to the illustration. Listen, the holiness of the root, what did we say the root represented? The patriarchs. It represents the patriarchs, right? The root is the patriarchs. Now, if the holiness of the root, which is the patriarchs, they were separated unto God, just like that first fruit offering, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were separated out from the world to God. They were holy. Before God, he counted them holy, it says in the Bible. Now, this holiness of the root, patriarchs, is passed on to the branches. Look at verse 16. What are the branches? Look at verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Question. Who are the branches? No. The branches represent the elect nation, Israel, as a whole, okay? Not all of them are saved, but God is saying, I'm counting them still as my elect nation, though not all of them believe on me. See that? They're sanctified, why? Because of the root. What's the root? The patriarchs. It says, you know, now, oh, let me get ahead of myself here. The elect nation, Israel, are the branches. And listen to me, the consecration of the patriarchs, which is the first fruit. Look at that in verse 16. If the first fruit be holy, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were, and the 12 patriarchs. This holiness of the first fruit is passed on to the lump. The lump is the elect nation, Israel. In other words, God is counting Israel as sanctified to himself as his elect nation, even though not all Israel is saved. Okay? Now follow me. Watch this. In Numbers 15, just as the first fruits sanctified the entire harvest lump, and just as the root passes nourishment to the branches, even so someday all Israel, the lump, the branches, will be sanctified because of the Abrahamic covenant, which the first fruit root of the patriarchs entered into. Okay? Let me repeat that. That's a mouthful. I said, in Numbers 15, just as, and this is going to be on tape for you, just as the first fruits sanctify the whole harvest lump, and just as the root passes nourishment to the branches, even so, one day, soon, all Israel, the lump, the branches, will be sanctified because of the Abrahamic covenant, which the first fruit root of the patriarchs entered into. They entered into a covenant, not for themselves only, but for their children's children's children. See that? Okay, now, go with me to Romans chapter 11 again and look at verse 28. Watch this. Speaking of the elect nation, unsaved Israel. As concerning the gospel, they, that's lost Jews, are what?
Enemies.
The Jews are the enemies of the gospel today. You know that. For your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved. Why? For the Father's sakes. You see it? The first fruits is counting for a sanctification of the lump, even though they're not saved. Doesn't mean they're going to heaven. They're not. They're not going to heaven unless they're born again. But he's saying that for the Father's sakes, who entered into that Abrahamic covenant, the whole is going to be, just like that harvest, sanctified very soon. Now, 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Who did God call to be the first Jew? Abraham. We all know that. Abraham. And it says that calling is without repentance. It's irrevocable. You cannot disannul the nation Israel from God's plans. Now listen carefully, church. The Abrahamic covenant, which was made with the patriarchs, is the basis for the yet future national salvation of the entire elect nation Israel. Let me repeat that again. Listen carefully. The Abrahamic covenant made with the first fruits, patriarchs, which was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, is the basis for the yet future national salvation of the entire elect nation Israel. But secondly, tonight, back to Romans 11. Observe, secondly, the divine engrafting. Verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, very important to understand something before I get into this verse. In verse 17, where it says, thou being a wild olive tree. Somebody tell me, is Paul speaking to an individual? Or is Paul speaking to the wild olive tree representing all Gentile nations? Gentile nations, that's correct. You've got to keep that in mind, because if he was talking to an individual, that individual could lose their salvation. I'm going to show you that in a minute. The divine engrafting is found here in verse 17. Moving from the illustration of the first fruit lump and root branches, the Apostle Paul begins to deal with the olive tree itself in verse 17. And he deals with the olive tree all the way through verse 24. And we won't finish the olive tree study tonight. Perhaps next week we'll finish it on the olive tree. It is critically important, though, beloved, to rightly identify the olive tree found in verse 17. First of all, let's see what the olive tree does not represent. The olive tree does not represent the Gentiles. Okay, the wild olive tree represents the Gentiles, you know that. But the olive tree itself does not represent the Gentiles. That's clear. Because the Gentiles are represented by the wild olive branches. Look at verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. There's some wild olive branches being grafted into an olive tree. Those wild branches are Gentiles. Okay? You know that. Something else. Also, what the olive tree is not. The olive tree does not represent the elect nation Israel, because Israel has already been identified as the natural branches. Look at verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, you see that? Take heed lest thou spare not thee. The natural branches are found in verse 16. You see the branches there in verse 16? The branches, he says, will be holy because of the root, the Abrahamic covenant, the patriarchs. So the branches are Israel, not the olive tree, though they're part of the olive tree. You've got to see that. Now, what does the olive tree actually represent then? What is it? If you do not understand what it is, your theology will be horrible. It will be all wrong. Listen carefully. It does not represent the Abrahamic covenant, because that is one of the five Jewish covenants. This olive tree does not represent the Abrahamic covenant because it would exclude Gentiles. Gentiles are being grafted into this olive tree. So, the olive tree simply represents the place of divine blessing through grace. The olive tree represents the place of divine blessing through grace. Okay? That's the olive tree. And I'm going to show that to you clearly before we're done. Let's break down verse 17. First, observe that some of the natural branches were broken off. Verse 17. And he says, and if some of the branches be broken off. What does that mean? Broken off. Remember, the lump and the branches represent Israel. And here, some of those branches are being cut off from the olive tree. So, if they're cut off from the olive tree, they can't be the olive tree. They're branches of the olive tree. See that? See the difference? Now, words are important, as Doc would say. Now, the olive tree, which is the place of divine blessing through grace, they're being broken off of it. Now, I'm going to show you why. Go to Jeremiah chapter 11. Why were they broken off? That's God so mean? No, he's not. God is just, and God is righteous in all that he does. In Jeremiah, look with me at chapter 11, verse 16. Speaking to Israel, Jeremiah 11, 16. The Lord called thy name a green, what?
Olive tree.
Olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the what?
Branches
of it are what?
Broken
off. See that? He says, these branches, some of these branches in the olive tree are being cut off from the olive tree. Why? God's so mean. Go to John chapter 15. I'm going to show you why. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Look with me at verse 1. Now you're going to get more clear the picture here, what the olive tree is. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, remember that verse. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Right? Go to verse 5. I am the vine. Ye are the what?
Branches.
Your branches, what are your branches of? The vine, which is the olive tree. Right? Watch it. He that abideth in me, the olive tree, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a what?
Branch.
And is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, these olive branches, don't go there, but in Romans 11, verse 17, where it says some of those branches were cut off, verse 6 is the fate of those branches that were cut off. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, here we see a more clear picture of the olive tree, that anybody can become a branch in this olive tree. How? Through what?
Faith.
That's right, Carol. Through faith. The reason those branches were broken off was because of unbelief. They did not receive the Messiah. They did not believe on Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? They got cut off from the olive tree, which is the place of blessing through grace. Now, secondly, in verse 17, notice that the Gentiles were excluded from the olive tree, which is the place of blessing through grace. Back to Romans chapter 11. Notice that the Gentiles were excluded from the olive tree. Verse 17. And if some of the branches Jews, be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree. Wait a minute here. It doesn't say they're part of the good olive tree. It says they were a wild olive tree. Untamable, poisonous, venomous. No good for nothing. That was you and me before we got into the good olive tree, right? This is a picture of the Gentiles being wild and without law to God. A picture of Gentiles who would not submit themselves to the Creator. A picture of Gentiles who need salvation. You see that? Why? Because the Gentiles were excluded for eons from the olive tree, the place of blessing. This exclusion was universal. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to see that this exclusion of the Gentiles from the olive tree was universal. Ephesians 2, look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, Gentiles, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye, Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. He says, you Gentiles were bad off. you were really bad off because you were excluded from the olive tree. What is the olive tree? I'm going to keep testing you to make sure you get it in your skull. The olive tree is the place of blessing through grace. It's not Israel. It's the place of blessing through grace. Now, this exclusion was universal. Thirdly, in verse 17, observe the divine engrafting. Romans 11, look at verse 17, and observe the divine engrafting. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them. Now notice here, somebody's getting engrafted into the olive tree. Here, Paul states that Gentiles are now being engrafted into this healthy, live, living olive tree. The blessings of God. Go to verse 19. Look at verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be what?
Grafted
in. That's a true statement. But it shouldn't produce pride. Just the opposite. Look at verse 23. 23. And they also, those natural branches, those Jewish branches, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. You see how Israel is not the olive tree, but they can be grafted into the olive tree? See that? For God is able to graft them in again. Only God can do that. And only He can only do it through faith if those Jews believe on His Son. 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, sinful, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I did a little research on grafting. Engrafting. Any of you ever done any of it? You take a slip from a certain plant, and you can make a cut into another plant, and you can literally take that thing and graft it in. It will take root into that new plant and grow and become part of it. Are you listening? This is what God has done for us Gentiles. Listen, the Greek word here for graft literally means to cut into for the sake of inserting a slip. To cut into, something had to be cut in order for you to be grafted in. That's the cross. Cut into for the sake of inserting a slip. This is good stuff. Something else occurs when a Gentile is grafted into the good olive tree. Go to James chapter 1. Something else occurs when you are grafted in. Watch this. In James chapter 1, look with me at verse number 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the what?
Engrafted
word, which is able to save your souls. Listen to me, folks. When you receive Jesus Christ and you get grafted into the good olive tree, the word of God gets engrafted into you. It's the engrafted word. What do we say engrafting is? It's taking a living slip and inserting it into a living plant, a living organism, and it becomes part of it. It doesn't die. Oh, this picture is so good. This is so clear. Now, fourthly, in verse 17 of Romans 11, observe the joint participation of the grace for both Jewish and Gentile believers. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Notice the three words here, with them partakest. It's talking about Jewish and Gentile worship of the true and living God together. Now, both Jewish and Gentile believers are become one in Christ Jesus, the good olive tree. This simply means that every branch of this olive tree receives the grace of God from the root of this tree. See? Jesus Christ is the true vine. He is the olive tree. From Him, we receive the nourishment of grace, okay, to live this Christian life. Go to Romans chapter 1. We both receive it, believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles perish. They go to hell like a bullet because they refuse to believe on the good olive tree. Look at here, Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Gentile. He says, this gospel, it's for all people, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, and they all have an opportunity to receive it. But folks, that opportunity is passing quickly. Folks need to wake up in this world and repent of their sin and get saved before it's too late, because He's coming back. Thirdly, tonight, quickly. Okay, we've seen the illustration used, and we've seen the divine engrafting done. But thirdly, observe the warning issued. Verse 18. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, what does that mean? Listen carefully, folks. The Gentile blessing is completely on the basis of what? Faith. Faith and grace, not merit. Okay? Us becoming part of the olive tree is completely on faith and grace, not personal merit. Therefore, notice what Paul says. The Gentiles must remember. Verse 18. Boast not against the branches. He's saying, and then he says, look at verse 18. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What does that mean? That means he's saying you don't carry the root. The root carries you. Think about that. You don't carry the root. You don't bear the root. The root bears you. How could anyone boast when they're being carried along by the grace of God? No self-merit or self-righteousness involved. You can't boast about that. If you want to boast about anything, boast about Him. Amen? So that's what he's saying. That root carries you. He's saying you've been grafted in by the grace of God, not by anything you did. Now, don't boast. Fourthly and finally tonight, notice the foolish statement made. Verse 19. Thou wilt say, we're only going to cover the first four verses. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now, Paul uses the example of a pride-filled Gentile assuming his own superiority over the Jews. You see that? Look at verse 19 again. Thou wilt say then, the branches, Jews, were broken off that I might be grafted in. He's puffing himself up. He's saying, I'm more important than Jews because God cut them off for me. Wrong. You're wrong. And this is why a lot of Baptist churches today look down on Israel. I've heard pastors preach against Israel. They're the enemies of God. Well, folks, you got to read your Bible carefully. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't boast against the natural branches. Now, listen. He's assuming his own superiority over Jews because he's believed and they have not. He's falsely imagining that Gentiles must be more important than Jews to God. But he's wrong. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul says, don't be conceited. Don't think you're so wise and high and mighty, because blindness has happened to them. It could have been you, right? Now, fifthly, observe the true reason for Jews being broken off from the place of blessing. The true reason is found in verse 20. Well, because of what?
Unbelief.
They were broken off. And thou, Gentile, standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Fear God. It's a good thing to do. Folks, notice the three words in verse 20, because of unbelief. Listen to me. The only reason that anyone is excluded from the olive tree is because they do not believe on the Messiah, the Son of God, like you and I have. Okay? It excludes them. Go to Hebrews. Quickly. Got to finish up. Hebrews chapter 3. And look with me in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. It says, so we see that they, the Jews, could not enter in because of unbelief. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse number 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. The Jews could not enter into the good olive tree and receive the blessings of God through grace because of unbelief. You have because of belief. Because of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Sixthly, quickly, notice the possibility of the withdrawal of the offer of grace to Gentiles. Verse 21, don't miss this. This important point. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. I can lose my salvation. That's not what he said. That's not what he said at all. Who is God speaking to in this whole passage? Individual Gentiles or the entire Gentile nations called the wild olive tree? That's right, Kyle, the wild olive tree. Listen, what he's saying, he's not saying you can lose your salvation. He's saying the offer of grace can and will one day be withdrawn from the Gentile nations. When's that going to happen? Boop, boop, boop! Here we go up yonder! Age of grace will end. We'll enter into another dispensation, the tribulation period, okay? Folks, listen to me. Not only can God withdraw his offer of grace to the Gentiles, he's going to. He's not talking about individuals. Individuals will still be getting saved during the tribulation period. But the worldwide universal offer of the church age is done after the trumpet blows, okay? Got to rightly divide this word. Now, Paul is not speaking here of individual Gentiles losing salvation. He's speaking to the Gentile nations of the world, and he's saying that the offer of grace to Gentiles can one day be exempt, come to an end. Look at verse 25. The end of it says, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, what's the next word? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When that last Gentile gets saved, boom, that trumpet's going to blow. We're going up yonder. The church age is done. The age of grace is over. Okay? The Holy Spirit goes up in us. Now, Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Look with me at verse 24. Jesus says, words in red, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations they had over the last 2,000 years. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the what? Gentiles. Until the times of the Gentiles be what? Fulfilled. Folks, we've got to understand something. We are privileged to be in the age of grace, where the offer of divine grace is freely given to all those who believe, because that day is quickly coming to an end. We must understand that. Finally, tonight, seventh, back in Romans 11, observe the possibility of the Gentiles making the very same mistake that Israel made. Look at verse 22. It is possible for the wild olive tree to make the same mistake Israel made. Verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If, look at the word if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, very important you rightly understand this verse. Here, in verse 22, Paul makes an incredible revelation. That is that the Gentiles could potentially become so carnal and so lukewarm and so backslidden, Laodicea, that God could remove the offer of grace to them. And he will. Just like he did to Israel. God's got a breaking point. And folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, he's not happy with the Church of Jesus Christ. Why are we entering into a period of a 7-day fast and prayer and seeking God tonight? Because, folks, we need to wake up. Oh, I pray this message will get all over the world. People will wake up and serve God like never before. In closing, go to Revelation chapter 3. We'll finish up here. Revelation chapter 3. Oh, beloved, the time is near. It's imminent. And Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said it best in verse 14. And this is the age in which we live. Watch what he says. Our generation. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked spiritually. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich spiritually, and white raiment, righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness, sin, do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, the word of God, that thou mayest see by the Holy Spirit. As many as I, what?
Love.
He's talking to his church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Jesus Christ is looking at his church in the world today, tonight. His heart is breaking, and he's saying, repent, my people. Draw nigh unto me, for the time is near. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, now he's addressing individuals, and open the door, I will come into him, and with sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, millennium. Even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want you to call your attention to verse 21. Do you want to serve Jesus Christ in the millennium? Do you want to have a place of glorious ministerial service to the King for 1,000 years? Then you'll have to be an overcomer, according to verse 21. He didn't say you'll lose your salvation. See, they're not spelt the same. Folks, this is important. We are in the Laodicean church age, and our Lord is weeping tonight over the anemic condition of his bride. And he only asked one question when he left this world, Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's be faithful. Let's be found doing what he's called us to do, obeying his will and word, walking in his Spirit, worshiping the King, and putting a smile on his face. Oh, folks, it'll be eternally worth it. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the seventh mystery, the mystery of Israel's hardening. Lord, it's all coming into focus now as we're drawing to our final 2 weeks in this mystery. Lord, we're seeing now how that we as Gentiles have been grafted into the place of divine blessing through grace, the glorious olive tree. We're so thankful that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and through him we bear much fruit. We're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. We love you and we pray that you'd be with us throughout this week. Use us as we pray and fast for 7 days. Lord, help us to seek your face this week like we never have sought you before. Help us to draw closer to you this week, Lord Jesus Christ, than we have ever been in our entire lives on earth. That's my prayer tonight for this church. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said, Amen. 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 Folks, let's grab our hymnals tonight. Yes, Carol.
Back on 22, where you said that you'll turn his grapes. Does that mean that you'll turn us physically over to Satan, like it says in Corinthians?
Oh, 22 of Romans 11?
Yeah.
No. It's simply saying that the age of grace will come to an end, but it could come prematurely. He could withdraw that offer of grace to Gentiles at any time. You know, and if the church becomes so backslidden and so disappointing to him, he might call us home early. I'm concerned. That's why I'm calling for this 7-day fast and pray. Well, we're going to seek him like we've never sought him before, not just on behalf of this church, but on behalf of the churches, folks. We need to wake up. We need to help God's people to wake up and get souls saved before it's too late.
So we're talking about the church, not an individual.
Right, right. That's a good point. Because it's not talking about an individual, it's not saying at all that an individual could lose their salvation. See that? It's the offer of grace, which Israel had, and now we have.
Yeah.
But he's saying, fear, lest it be withdrawn from thee, Gentiles.
Yeah.
It makes perfect sense when you see it for what it actually means. All right, let's stand. We'll finish up with an hymn tonight. Before we go to fasting and prayer for a week, I can see you're all excited about that. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's go over to 123. This is an appropriate hymn to finish up with tonight after the great day we've had. The supreme question asked this morning, lovest thou me more than these? And then tonight, seeing all that God is doing in the world for us Gentiles. Look with me in... And hymn 123 will stand, and we will sing all three.
23?
Hymn 123. 123. Yes, indeed. Oh, yeah. Listen to the words. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, it's near to the heart of God. Yes, indeed. A place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Yes, you were. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the great day you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the good messages from your word. And Father, thank you that as a church family, tonight we enter into a time, a period of fasting and praying and seeking your face for three specific things, Lord. We just thank you so much that you've laid these three upon our hearts. First, for soul winning. Lord, that we would seek the lost. Bring them to thee before it's too late. Second, for revival upon America. genuine spirit-filled revival that will sweep across this nation. And third, for your keeping, preserving power of your grace, Lord, keeping us faithful and obedient to your cause and to your will. We thank you for it, Lord. Bless us as we're dismissed. And Lord, help us to remember all throughout the day to pray and seek your face as we fast concerning these desperate needs. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. And Wednesday.